We're coming near to the end of Jonah. Next week at our missions conference, we will end the series with God's great question, should I not pity Nineveh, this people who don't know their right hand from their left? This week, we open Jonah to chapter 4, coming back to it again to see how God is building up this closing argument of his for Jonah. How God is working to show Jonah that it is right to show mercy. It is good to give grace. It's God's way to pity the lost, to be patient with the blind. It's God's great plan to give salvation to those who are undeserving, but those who repent and receive his love, his peace, his grace. Last week we saw how Jonah revealed his pharisaical heart. This heart that looks good on the outside, but it's ugly on the inside. This heart that's been forgiven much, but tends to forgive little. This heart that sometimes we have that feels entitled, worthy of God's favor. It's a heart that feels nothing for anyone else. No pity for the dying, no mercy for the lost, no love for the wayward ones. And because God's heart does, he calls even Jonah. He calls us this morning on this, and he works to change Jonah's stone-cold heart to be more like his. That's what Jonah is about. God, so often we look at this, and God is doing a work in Nineveh. He's doing a work on the boat. He's doing a work in these areas. But what we see, this magnifying glass that's put over Jonah's life, is we see God at work in the heart of Jonah. God wanting this obedient prophet to be more than obedient. He wants this prophet to love people the way he does. He wants this prophet to see the world the way he does. Jonah, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, the word of the Lord says this. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. He made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Last week we saw Jonah displeased exceedingly. Remember when we opened that up? Sick to his stomach. He can't live with this. He's angry at the God who would save a people like them. That was the reason he fled. He wanted to get away from this God, this merciful God who had taken pity on Nineveh. And God asked him a question. Do you do well to be angry? And he's really saying to Jonah in a gentle way, you do not do well to be angry. If you want to get specific, Jonah, you do not do well to be angry with me over this. We saw from last week's lesson, instead, what God would have him to do, as we see in his word, you would do well to be glad. You would do well to celebrate, to rejoice. For that's my heart in this matter. You know, this is God. When you read his word, he gives us his heart in the parables. We looked at this heart and it says, you know, you look at it from God's perspective. The people were dead in trespass and they were lost in their sin. And I had pity on them and I called out to them and they repented of their sin. And I relented of the disaster. And what was lost is now found and what was dead now lives. This is a reason to be glad. This is reason to celebrate. And you are exceedingly angry with me. Jesus told his disciples that this heart of God that sees the dead coming to life, that sees these lost ones found, this brings joy in heaven. Jesus said this makes the angels rejoice. But it made Jonah exceedingly angry. So God goes to work on his heart. Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there. I want you to see a couple of things just in that first verse. He goes out of the city to the east. I want you to notice that he goes to the east. He's not on his way home having done his work. And, you know, on his way home, he decides, you know, before I go home, I'm just going to turn around and look and see what happens. No, he purposely goes to the east. He wants to see what's going on. He's camping out because he wants to watch. This isn't an after effect. No, he goes on a hill. He camps there to see. What's he watching for? You know, you think about this for a second. He puts this camp there. He's going to be there. How long do you think he's going to be there? Probably around 40 days. What's he want to see? He's hoping that these people fall away. Maybe this repentance was temporary. Maybe it was just words. Maybe they've gone too far and God's going to destroy them anyway. I want you to know that Jonah probably, I mean, in his heart, he knows what's going to happen. But there's this little flicker of hope that maybe God will destroy. Hopefully there's going to be a fireworks show as God destroys Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah style. He probably knew in his heart that God was going to save him, was probably already in the process of it. But 40 days, a lot can happen. He wanted to see it through. One thing we do know about Jonah as he's there is, from the text, is he has no regard for them. There's no pity in his heart for them at all. Pity. This is a word that's going to be important for us to understand this morning, because it's a word we often misuse today. You know, when we see this, that, oh, he had no pity for them, we think of the way we use the term pity. And I think we weaken this word with the way we use it, because we always go, oh, what a pity. Right? If you think about how we use this word, isn't it kind of like, oh, this makes me feel a little sad inside. It's a feeling of badness or sadness for another person's poor circumstances. Tsk, tsk, tsk. What a pity. It's kind of a descriptor. It's more of a descriptor of something that is pitiful. Oh, I don't like seeing that. That looks like it's about to get destroyed. That looks like it's on its last legs. That looks like it's about to die. What a pity. Right? And so that's kind of the way in which we look at this word today. That's not what this word is. Not in this context. Not when you get into the Hebrew. In 1 Samuel 24:10, if you remember, this is the scene where David is, you know, basically the Lord gives Saul into David's hand. They're in the cave. Those are the ladies that are in the Samuel series. And David goes in and God basically tells David, do with him what you want. He basically says, follow your heart. And all of his men, David's men, say what? Kill him. God's delivered him into your hand. Kill him. And what does David do? He cuts off a piece of his robe. Outside of the cave, he accosts Saul. And what does he say? He says, behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. That word, I spared you. Spared is the same word for pity. I took pity on you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David spared Saul. David had pity on Saul. That doesn't mean that David felt sorry for him. He looked at this big Saul laying there quiet and going, oh, how pitiful. How sorry I feel for him. Just what a pitiful thing. No, he saw this king able to be killed. He could kill him. And instead he spared him. That's what this word is, right? He rescued him from destruction. He spared his life. You know what's interesting is God said, David, do whatever's in your heart. What do we know about David? He has a heart after God's. And what does David do in this moment? He spares. Again, Jeremiah 21. This one I want you to go with me to. Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21, verses 4 to 7. Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands and with which you are fighting against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the walls. And I will bring them together into the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with outstretched hand and strong arm, in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will strike down the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Afterward, declares the Lord, I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people in this city who survive the pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their lives. He shall strike them down with the edge of the sword. He shall not pity them, or spare them, or have compassion. Boom, boom, boom. Used three times in different ways. Wow. The city and its inhabitants are either going to be destroyed by pestilence, sword, or famine, or the king of Babylon is going to come in and he's going to do worse to them. But in any case, there will be no pity. What does that mean? They will not be spared. There will be no compassion. It really opens up the definition a little bit more, doesn't it? Last one, Ezekiel 24:14. The Lord says this, I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, declares the Lord God. That word, I will not spare, is I will not pity. Beloved, that's scary. That's a scary place to be. When the God of heaven tells you, I am the Lord, I will not go back. I will do it. I will show you no pity. It means you're done for. So you begin to see the gravity and weight of this word, don't you? It's not a, just, it makes me a little sad. This is a word that says, This is destruction, or it's salvation from it. When someone or something or some people have gotten into a situation where their destruction is imminent, where their destruction is probably deserved, where their destruction is certain, pity is to see them with compassion, to be moved in your heart, not just to feel it. It's not a feeling of, oh, how sad. It's always accompanied by real action. To ease, to help, to spare. When David was moved with pity for Saul, it came into action in that he saved him. He cut off this garment versus killing him. When God is moved to pity, it moves him to do what? To call out against the Ninevites, to give them a warning that this is coming. True pity, true compassion moves to action. Otherwise, it's just pity like we talked about. It's just a, just how sad is that? True pity, God's compassion comes inside and it moves us to do something. or it's really not God's. Our God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who pities the lost. And this is what's missing from Jonah's heart. This is what God is trying to expose in him throughout this book, and it's particularly in this section of Scripture. So Jonah walks out of the city eastward, and he makes himself a booth, a tent, a quick-built lean-to. He sets up camp in this desert east of the city so he can see what's going to happen in the coming days. There's not a lot of vegetation in the area. There's not a lot of shade from the sun. There's not a lot of block from the wind. And so this tent would have probably been made with stones, maybe some cloth. It's not a lot of protection. He's still going to feel the wind. He's still going to feel the sun. But at least it's something, right? It's a bit of shade. It's a bit of windbreak. Verse 5, so he sits down in this little shelter east of the city, and he waits. He waits because he wants to see, you know, with this hope of destruction. Hopefully they're going to blow it. Hopefully their repentance isn't real. Hopefully I'm going to get to see fire rain down from the sky and see them all obliterated. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. God's doing, God's timing, God's working. What kind of a plant was it? You guys should know me by now. That's a stupid question. Right? That's a dumb question. Who cares? It's the kind of plant that has leaves. Right? That's all I care that you know. It's the kind of plant that gives shade when God wants it to. It's the kind of plant that grows up really fast when God wants it to. It's the kind of plant that God can use in his hand to teach his disobedient prophet a lesson. God's plan. God made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. I love it. The word he uses is the save. Is the same word he uses earlier to say the save the people. God's going to save them when they repented. And now he's trying to get Jonah to see this. So I'm going to save you, Jonah, from your discomfort. I want you to get that picture. And God brings this plant to quickly grow, to reach over Jonah's lean-to. It blocks out the sun so that Jonah could be saved from his discomfort as he waited to watch the people get annihilated. God makes him more comfortable. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the first time we see a smile creep out on Jonah's face in this whole book. He's excited. He's exceedingly glad. He's delighted. He's ecstatic. Now God is doing things the way Jonah wanted them done. Now God is taking care of the right people. Now God's got it straight. The deserving ones are being taken care of by God. Jonah loved this plant. Can you imagine? He just loved this plant. Later on, you're going to find out when it dies, it says he pities this plant. He's going to be moved to compassion. The same word. He's going to be moved in his heart for the destruction of this plant. He's going to be beside himself when this plant dies. He loves this plant. He's so very happy. I can't imagine how happy I am sitting here in this little tent. And look what God did. Look what God did. Side note, beloved. Pause here. I put a note. Let this sink in. What made Jonah so happy? His comfort. His new little home away from home. His little shady place. It makes me so happy. You just see him. You just can't stand it. It's this. Beloved, what makes you that happy? What makes you this exceedingly glad? What are you doing? What are you having? What's taking place when you get that feeling of, I'm so happy? What is it that makes that happen in your life? question is, should it be the thing that brings you that much happiness? 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. The world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You know, Colossians 3, put this as a note to follow up later with. There's a picture painted in the third chapter of Colossians. Verse 2 basically sets the tone. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, starts the list. This is where our joy is to be found. This is the stuff that should make us exceedingly glad. It's that new life. It's that new heart. It's that new way of looking through God's eyes. But we read again and again in the New Testament, we see again and again in our own lives, in our own walk with the Lord, that where are our eyes usually? They're usually on our comfort. The things that make us happy are stupid things. Quite frequently. Jonah's shady plant, his newly found comfort, it made him exceedingly glad. And as he sat waiting, hoping that God would show Nineveh no pity whatsoever, destroy them all, he sits. But when dawn came up the next day, verse 7, God appointed a worm. God's doing, God's timing, God's working. So what kind of a worm was it? Yeah, don't get me started. Who cares what kind of a worm it was? It was the kind that eats leafy God-appointed plants. Right? God's worm. It's going to do exactly what he wants it to do. And it attacks the plant. It overthrows the plant. God uses the same terms in here. What is the worm doing to the plant? The same thing that God said he was going to do to Nineveh. It's overthrowing the plant. It's going after this plant in order to destroy it so that it will wither away. And so the plant was effectively overthrown and destroyed. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. God's doing. God's timing. God's working. Even here, I will tell you, I read about discussions of what kind of a wind it was. Pages put to the, it was a sirocco. And all these folks go into what a sirocco. Folks, it was the kind of a scorching wind that makes wayward prophets very uncomfortable. That's the type of wind it was. Before we go further, I want you to stop and let this sink in. I want you to see how God works. This is what God's doing in Jonah's life. Is it to make him comfortable and to make him uncomfortable? Did he appoint the plant in order to say, they're there. While you're sitting to watch and see this destruction that's going to take place and all these people annihilated, I'm going to make you comfortable. Was that God's intent? Was it God's intent when he sent the worm to say, you know what? I think that you've been had too good of a life. I'm going to now make your life more uncomfortable and I'm going to do all these. Was it because Jonah had done a lot of bad stuff when he was a kid? That's why he's doing this. No, God's got a purpose in it, doesn't he? There's something he's doing in Jonah's heart. He's trying to expose something to Jonah. He's very specifically working in Jonah's heart to see something. He wants Jonah to see the weakness in himself. He wants Jonah to see the sickness in himself. It's like the goldsmith who fires up the gold or silver so that he can see the impurities and the dross and to be able to remove them. If we would understand this about God, beloved, see him at work in our lives instead of thinking, wow, how bad is my luck? I must be getting punished for something I did. I must have done something really bad when I was young. This always happens to me. This is how God works in my life. Or even when good stuff is coming on, the folks will say, "Oh man, I'm really lucky. I'm just lucky that way. I God must be really pleased with me. I must be doing something right." Well, stop thinking that way. Do you think God is messing around with all those trivial things? God is at work in your life, not for trivial means, but to change your heart, to change the direction of your life, to show you things that you can't see, to open up areas for you that you didn't know were there. Stop and realize that He wants our hearts to be drawn closer to His. He wants to conform our hearts to be more like Christ's. So wake up. When you're going through a struggle, or when you're going through a good time, ask these questions. What's God showing me? What's God doing here in this? What needs to change? Where's my repentance needed? Beloved, He's not always going to tell you. It's not always going to be easy to find. Sometimes it'll take 5 years later when you look back and you went, "That was it. Oh, I wish I'd learned that lesson then." How many of us that have been Christians a long time look back when we were 25 and go, Oh, He was teaching me there. I wish I had learned it then. How different 25 to 45 would have been. God says, this is for my... We need to start saying to God, this is for my good. This is for His glory. This is one of the differences to the way in which Christians live their lives that make us different than everyone else. There's purpose in everything that takes place. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And now look at verse 10. It says that Jonah pitied the plant. I want you to see this scene as Jonah, he basically wakes up that next morning to see his delightful, his wonderful, beloved, shady plant being destroyed by the worm. And it's withering before his eyes and it's drying out. And the sun starts to beat and this wind comes up, this hot, dry wind. And he just sees his little plant just shriveling and dying right before his eyes. And his heart's moved to pity it. He was moved to save it. He desperately wanted to see it spared. His heart's moved for this wonderful little leafy plant that's now dying. He's beside himself. He cares about this plant. He's got full compassion. How could you do this? This little plant didn't do anyone any harm. It was my little leafy plant. And as the sun begins to beat down on him amidst the ruins of this now crispy little plant stalk, he asks God that he might die. And he says, it's better for me to die than to live. Think about this. Last time Jonah wanted to die, it was because he was angry with the Lord because of his not destroying Nineveh. I'm so angry at you for not killing all of those people. They deserved it. This week, he's angry at the Lord for not saving this little plant that didn't do anyone any harm ever in its life. Wow. Jonah's messed up heart is in full view. As God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant? Jonah's response, you're darn right I do. Right? Jonah's response is, absolutely. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough even to die. He's running now on pure emotion. God's not doing anything the way He wants Him to. He's saving the Ninevites that I hate. He's killing the plant that I love. Even if he sees God's point emerging in this, even if by some chance in the midst of his rage, he goes, okay, I get the point. I don't care. He may even see that God is showing him this in a way that's pretty easy to see. And he's so mad he does not care. Ever been there? Ever been so angry that you don't care how it sounds? I don't care how it looks.
Ever been in a fight at a restaurant with your husband or wife, and one of you is just a little mad, the other one's really mad, and you're like, this. And they're like, I don't care who hears me. I don't care who's, you know, we get into those points, right? I don't care how stupid I sound. Ever get so angry that you're just like, and you just, in front of your kids sometimes, you get angry and you're like, I'm so embarrassing after the fact. But in the moment, that's where he's at. I was perfectly happy being left alone in the shade of my perfect little leafy shade plant, and you couldn't let it be. You couldn't even give me that. You need to make a point. Need to change my heart. It isn't enough that I have to go to these people with that message. It isn't enough for me to see them repenting and calling out to you. It's not enough for me to have to watch you save them. You kill my plant? You kill my plant? I did what you asked. Do you hear that voice? I did what you asked. Even when I didn't want to. You said, arise, I got up. You said, go, and I went. You said, call out, and I called out. Sure, it was the second time, but I went and I did it. What more do you want from me? That's the question, isn't it? What more does God want from him? Was it enough for him to go and preach that message? Verse 10, the Lord lowers the boom. He brings out the problem with Jonah's heart, the issue with Jonah's logic. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. Jonah, this plant that you did not labor for, this plant which you did nothing to make grow, this plant for which came into being in a night, perished in a night, and you're angry with me for saving them as you're angry with me for not saving this plant. These people that I did labor for, this people that I did create, this people that I did everything to make grow, this great city did not just happen overnight, nor would it go away in a night. Jonah, you've had this plant for one day, and it made you a little happy, and you are beside yourself because it's going away. And yet you're angry at me for caring about them. Do you forget who I am? You know, beloved, you're going to put these in the notes. Genesis. I was going to take you to Genesis chapter 1 and read you through 9 to 31. God made the heavens and the earth. God made the vegetation to grow. He separated the land from the sea. He created all of it. He created the animals. He created the fish in the sea. He created the stars in the sky. And he created man. And he placed him in a garden. And it was very good. This is God who looks and says it was very good. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104, beginning with verse 5. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valley. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart.
The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, and the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, and in them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it's night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Beloved, this is a God who loves his creation. Just read Job. Read those four chapters at the end of Job where he describes his creation to Job. Job, have you seen? This is a God who loves his plants, who loves his oceans and seas, who loves his stars, who loves the vegetation and the plants, who loves the mountains, who loves the cattle, who loves the rock badgers, who loves you, who loves his people that he created and they were good. Matthew 6, 26 through 30. Turn there. It's worth it. Matthew 6. Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, are you not worth much, much more than they? That's how that ends. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Beloved, I could go on and on. This is our God. He does not want any to perish. He wants everyone to repent. One of the things you see as you go through the scriptures, so many people think that Christians are not good environmentalists, that we're not green. If we understand God's word, God loves all of his creation. We need to be stewards with this land. We need to be stewards with the animals. We need to be careful. But God does have an order. There is a life value system that God has in this world that he's created. And what he's telling Jonah here is he says, you do not do well to be angry with me over saving Nineveh. You do not do well to be angry with me over not saving the plant. Jonah, look at your heart. You pity a plant and you don't pity 120,000 people and their cattle. Do you see God's argument that he's making? You find in your heart a pity for this plant. It's the least on God's scale value of life. But you don't have any pity for even the Ninevite cattle, a little higher up than the plant.
And you don't have any pity for the Ninevite people whom I love. These people are worth more than the cattle. They're worth more than the plants. They're all precious to me. And these people, they don't know their right hand from their left. They're lost in their sin. They're blind to their fate. There are people in great need of saving, and you can't see it. You're not looking. You have no compassion, no pity at all for them. You have no compassion at all for those outside your world. And Jonah, your world is very small. That's where I'm going to pick it up next week to finish out Jonah. Hopefully it'll anchor this whole series and anchor our missions conference. The Lord points Jonah to look at his heart. Should I not pity? What God is saying is, I do pity. I do have compassion. I do save. And so should you. What struck me in this section was a disparity between Jonah's heart and God's. Do you see it? How different they are. Jonah got angry at the things that brought God joy. Let that sink in. Are our hearts aligned with God, or are they aligned with the world? Jonah got happy at his own comfort. He found pity for a plant that brought him a little shade. That's the thing that made him most happy in this whole story. He found no pity at all for a people in desperate need of God's grace. And it's sickening when you think about what Jonah had been given. As you think of the first three chapters, Jonah was saved again and again and again. We see God working in his life again and again and again. Jonah was living in the care of his Creator. He was living in the hand of his God. He was living in the hope of his Savior. He was given grace and peace, and he could care less about anyone else but himself. Jonah, check your heart. People, check your heart.